Go to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. And we're going to preach about the cross this morning. What an appropriate song. There's one thing that I could tell you, it'd be about the cross. Now, why is it? The cross is just, it's two pieces of wood fastened together somehow, and we use it for decorations. We have one right here in the pulpit. But what is it about the cross that makes it so special? It's not the cross itself. It's the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, in the form of man, came to this earth and allowed Himself to be crucified on that cross. That's what makes it special for us. And I'm going to preach this morning about the cross, and I'm just going to call this Pictures of the Cross. Pictures of the Cross. John chapter 1, verse 29. We're going to read this verse, then we're going to go away from it for a while. We're going to come back to it right at the end of the message this morning as we look towards the cross. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We'll come back to that verse, but I want to give you some background and some history. You probably know just about everything that I'm going to say this morning if you've spent much time in church. If you grew up in church, you've heard this before. But I want to remind you why we're here today. I want to remind you what's so important about the cross. And without turning back to Genesis, I want to remind you that sin came into this earth, came into this world, and sin separated men from God. Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden. They had a choice to obey God or disobey God. They chose to disobey God. They took of that forbidden fruit, the fruit that God said, do not eat of it, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they disobeyed God, and because of their disobedience, God forced them out of the Garden of Eden. They were forced and they were made to stay away from the tree of life. God had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, but they didn't die. Something else died. It wasn't physical, it was spiritual. Their soul died that day. There was no more walking and talking with God in the garden in the coolness of the day because of sin. Sin brought shame. Sin brought the need for a blood sacrifice as God came and met with Adam and Eve, and they were hiding from Him because they all of a sudden realized their shame and knew they were naked. And God took a lamb, and God took that lamb and sacrificed it and used the skin of that lamb to make coats for Adam and Eve. And we see a picture of the cross. Sin brought the need for the blood sacrifice. Sin brought death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin brought death. Adam and Eve would eventually die. They lived a long time. People just lived a long time back then. We could say they had long livers, or they were long livers, but I don't think it was their livers. I think it had something else to do with their hearts were strong or something. But okay, that was supposed to be funny, and I'm trying to keep you awake this morning. Help me out here just a little bit. Thank you very much. A groan works just as good as a laugh. All right. So Adam and Eve, they died. 900 and some years, and they died. Before they died, though, their son was murdered. Their son, Cain, killed their other son, Abel. And since that first death, billions of people have died. Now, I don't want this to be a morbid message, but I want it to be very, very realistic. And you need to realize, because of sin, death came into this world. And because of sin, death will happen in every one of our cases, unless, of course, the rapture of the church happens first. The Bible says death passed upon all men for all of sin. Sin brought death. Sin brought rottenness and ruined lives. You've heard this before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. When sin entered this world, it injected a deadly poison. I don't know this, but I wonder if Adam felt his body change as sin began to course through his veins. I don't have an answer to that, but I wonder. I wonder if Adam felt his soul die as if he just lost his sense of sight or of touch or of hearing. I don't know the answer to that. Something happened, something changed. Adam's soul died. Eventually his body would die, and the reason is sin. Sin brought grief. And I want you to remind you what sin it was. If I could take you back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment, it wasn't the sin of murder that caused Adam and Eve to be kicked from the Garden of Eden. It wasn't the sin of cheating or rebellion. It was the sin of simple disobedience. And for us to realize, even the sin of disobedience, which we would probably put very low on our sin scale, if you have a sin scale, you probably don't have one at home, probably, you know, behind the laundry room door, that may be where you keep, where the kids are height, and where, how many of you keep a record on the wall or a door or something, how high your kids are, how tall they are. We did that at my grandma's house. Whenever I was a kid, I couldn't wait to pass up my grandma. She was like 5 foot tall, and I couldn't wait to pass her up. I don't know, but you don't have that kind of a scale, but in our minds, we've got this idea, this is a bad, this is a good sin, this is not quite so bad of a sin, this is a really bad sin. Well, understand that the sin of disobedience was bad enough to cause Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden and for them to eventually die. It was sin. It brought grief. It brought sorrow. Sin caused boundaries to be crossed. The Bible calls sin transgression. Good men would cross over to evil. Right would cross over to wrong. Decent men would become, I like this word, scoundrels. It's not a good word, but it describes a person who's sinning on purpose. True men would become liars. Family men would become terrorists. What happens? What causes that? It's sin. Sin caused evil to be thought. The Bible calls thinking evil iniquity. God destroyed the earth, the Bible says, because the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And because of the thoughts being sinful, God sent the flood and destroyed the whole earth. Sin caused boundaries to be crossed. Sin caused evil to be thought. Sin caused spiritual sickness. Sin is the cause of depression and hatred and anger and lust and envy and greed. All of this because of sin. Now that's background for the message this morning. If there wasn't sin, you wouldn't need the cross, but there is sin, so there had to be a cross. There had to be something to pay for sin. God created a plan to pay for sin and restore His relationship with men. God made a promise to send Eve, a descendant, that would conquer sin. You may remember the conversation. God confronts Adam with his sin, and he said, "It wasn't my fault. The woman you gave me made him do it." And God confronted Eve with the sin, and she said, "It wasn't my fault. The serpent made me do it." And God confronted the serpent and said, "I will crush your head. I'm going to send a descendant of this woman. She's going to crush your head. You'll crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head." And all through time, humanity needed a picture. We needed something to hold on to while we waited. I remember I was in Bible college, and I think I was a junior, but I don't remember because it's kind of getting a little fuzzy now. My wife, she was getting ready to go home for the summer. I was planning to stay there for the summer. And I actually got an extra job that summer. And that extra job went completely to pay my phone bill, talking to my wife who had gone home for the summer. But she left me with something before she left. She left me with some notes. I still have them. They're different color sticky notes that she left me. In a picture. And looking at Jen's picture while she was gone reminded me that hopefully she was coming back. And hopefully she'd still be my girlfriend when she came back at the end of the summer. You know, sometimes a picture helps us. And God, all through the Bible, gave us pictures of the cross. And I want to take just a few moments this morning, and I want to look at some of those pictures of the cross. God gave them to us because He loves us. He sent His Son because He loves us, and I just want you to see them. Look at with me, if you would. We're going to look at several this morning. We'll be right at the same time as normal, even though we had a little bit of extra music this morning, so don't worry about that. Even though we're starting in Genesis, don't worry. Don't get scared. I know that you do. Whenever the pastor says, "Turn to Genesis," you're thinking, "Oh, man, this is going to be long. It's going to seem like 6,000 years all packed into one sermon." Genesis 3, verse number 21. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I already mentioned this. Adam and Eve were hiding in the Garden of Eden. They realized that they were naked. They were ashamed. You know, sin does that. Sin causes it so that you can't be open with God, and you can't be open with your husband. You can't be open with your wife. And sin causes you to want to hide. And Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the garden. And the Bible says that God took we don't know for sure. I believe it was the lamb. He made coats of the lamb, and he clothed them. They had made aprons for themselves. You know as well as I do that an apron doesn't cover nearly as good as a coat covers. In fact, that's why they named this special wing of the hospital the ICU. It's because the aprons just don't cover quite good enough. Adam and Eve made aprons for themselves. God came in, he killed the lamb, and he made coats for them out of this lamb whose blood was shed to cover their sins. It was a picture of the cross. Genesis chapter 22, if you go there with me. I just want to work through the Bible. Just take a little bit of time this morning. I want you to see how much God loves you. I want you to see that before he even sent Jesus to die on the cross, he gave us many pictures of the cross, something to hold on to for humanity past, looking forward to the day that God would send his son to die on the cross. Genesis 22, verse number 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, that would be a donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. We see this. Abraham hears God say, I'm going to read what God said in just a moment. I want you to go make a sacrifice. And Abraham takes it. He gets everything ready for the sacrifice, and he starts going to Mount Moriah where he's going to make this sacrifice. But what was it that God said? It was in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Whoa, wait a minute. God had promised Isaac for years and years and years. Abraham's been waiting for this promised son, and the son came, and he was born. I believe Abraham was almost 100 years old when Isaac was born. His wife was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And God said, I want you to take that son that you've been looking forward to, your only son. What a great picture. God sent his only son. And God says to Abraham, take that only son, and I want you to go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there. Wow. Now we know the rest of the story. God never intended for Abraham to kill his son. Some people would look at that and say, what an awful God. God didn't intend for Abraham to kill his son, but he wanted to see if Abraham was willing to obey anything. And what a great picture this makes of the cross. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. Let me remind you, it's an old word for donkey, horse, what was carrying the wood and things. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. This is a great picture. Abraham takes the wood that he's going to use to build the fire, and he puts it on the back of the sacrifice, his son Isaac, and he's expecting Isaac to walk up Mount Moriah, carrying the wood of the sacrifice up to the top of this mountain. And the Bible says Abraham takes a knife and he takes fire in his hand. And you see the picture, Isaac, a great picture of Jesus as he's carrying the wood for his own sacrifice up to the top of this mountain. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I think that's a fair question. We've got everything we need here for the sacrifice. We've got the wood. You got the fire. They didn't just have matches where you could just strike them and have a fire back then. They'd have to have the fire, maybe coals, maybe some type of a lantern or something. They had the fire there. And Isaac looks around and he says, I see the wood. I'm carrying that. I see the fire for this burnt offering that we're going to make. But Dad, I don't see the sacrifice. I don't see the lamb. Do you remember the first verse we read today? John the Baptist was looking out and he saw Jesus come. And do you remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world, the earth. And Isaac is carrying the wood up the mountain. He asks, where's the lamb? And I want you to look at verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. What a great statement that is. For a burnt offering, so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to go through with it. He was just going to obey God. He didn't know God had a different plan. And the Bible says, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. What you've got here is you've got a picture of Jesus, Isaac. He's carrying the wood to the altar. He lays that on the altar. And God lets Abraham go through the whole process all the way up to the point where he's about to offer his own son and kill his own son. God stops him and says, Abraham, get Isaac up off the altar. I've got something else in its place. But Isaac coming, laying down on the altar, the picture of death, and then coming back up off the altar, the picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture we have looking towards the cross. In Exodus chapter 12, you've got the story of the Egyptians and how they had caused the children of Israel to be slaves. And God sent Moses, and he sent Moses down into Egypt, and he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses did that, and Pharaoh said no over and over and over. 9 different times Pharaoh says no, and God sent plague after plague after plague. And finally God says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, and we're going to read it here actually, look at Exodus chapter 12. Verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months, this shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, look at this picture of our Savior, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And it goes on and on. And he said, this is called the Lord's Passover. What an amazing picture of our Savior. He said, take a lamb without blemish, and you're going to kill that lamb. And I know we get sad at that point right there. We got sad at the thought of Abraham killing his son Isaac. We get sad at the innocent little lamb dying. But you're supposed to, because it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, coming to this earth and dying for you. What a great picture. And the Bible says the whole congregation will slay that lamb in the evening. And then you can take the blood and put it on the doorpost, on the top and on the sides of the doorpost. What a great picture of the cross. I love the picture in Leviticus chapter 14. I got 3 more pictures and I'll share them with you briefly. Leviticus chapter 14, verse number 4. The people sinned against God. They were in the wilderness. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. They're complaining. And in complaining, they're sinning against God. And they're rebelling against God. And God, the Bible says, sent fiery serpents inside their camp. Have you ever been camping? How many of you have you've been camping before? All right? How many of you are never going back again? All right? Okay, you've been camping? Have you been camping and you found a snake right there, right by where you were sleeping, right by your camp area? As a ranger at the Boy Scout camp for a few years, one of the jobs that I had to do was to, whenever they would find a snake, there was a lot of rattlesnakes up there. One of the jobs I had to do was go get the snake out from under their tent. I mean, there's boys playing around up there. There's a Boy Scout camp, and we don't want them getting bit. And what a scary thing that was! It was awful, and it just I still have nightmares about snakes striking and venom just running down shovels. You know, it was It's scary stuff. And it scared me. Can you imagine? You're in the camp and fiery serpents are coming. Fiery serpents. These are serpents. They're already mad. That's the best way I understand it. They didn't have to provoke them, throw rocks at them, and poke them with sticks. You know, that'll make a snake mad. I know that. But they didn't have to do that. They were already mad. They came into the camp. The Bible says these serpents were biting people. Because of the people's sin, it was God's punishment, people started dying. I want you to see this story. It's in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 4. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. It's Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to go out of order because I told you the story out of order. Numbers chapter 21. Jump there real quick. I know it's going to mess us all up, but go ahead and go there. Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. God, we hate what you provided for us. Whoa. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is interesting. They said, pray that God will take away the serpents. But God didn't take away the serpents. He gave them a different solution. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is incredible. They were getting bit. These were deadly snakes, and because of the snake bite, they would die. Moses went to God and said, God, would you give us a solution? Would you take away the snakes? And God says, no, but I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you a picture. Sin is in the camp, and because of sin, there is a punishment. The wages of sin is death. God didn't take away the punishment of sin. He just sent somebody to pay the punishment for us. And he says, Moses, I want you to take and I want you to make a serpent. Make it out of brass. Make it look just like the fiery serpents. And I want you to put it up on a really tall pole. Can you imagine a big flagpole with a brass snake wrapped around the flagpole? And if somebody gets bit, he didn't say, I'm not going to let anybody else get bit. But he said, if somebody gets bit because of sin, if somebody gets bit, all they need to do is look towards that pole, and the Bible says they will live. What a great picture of the cross. Now, physically turning and looking at a cross isn't going to save you. But the picture that it represents, our Savior dying on the cross, God didn't take away the punishment of sin, but God paid the punishment of sin, and he paid it with his own Son. And if you will look and trust in Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross, you can live. And not just live now, but live for eternity. What an amazing thought that is. I love the turtle doves in Leviticus chapter 14. Go back there where you were just a moment ago. Leviticus chapter 14. Leprosy was a terrible disease. If somebody got it, there's no cure. But if for some miraculous reason they did get cured of their leprosy at this time, God said, here's what you do. Leprosy was a picture of sin. Leprosy was a picture of what we have done against God and the punishment that came with it. Leviticus 14, verse number 4. If that person is cured of this leprosy, it's called the law of the cleansing, then the priest, chapter 14, verse 4 of Leviticus, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean. And look what else he says the priest is supposed to take. Two birds, cedar wood, and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. I want you to see this picture. We're almost done with this message this morning, but would you listen? Somebody had leprosy, and they just got cleansed of their leprosy. And there's a picture of the cross in here that I want you to see in this cleansing. He said the priest needs to do this. He's going to take a bird and he's going to take a pot made out of earth. Not a metal pot, not a stone pot, but an earthen pot, a clay pot. And he's going to kill that bird inside that pot. Another terrible, terrible story, terrible picture. And yet we're sad for the bird. And there's death. The bird is killed in the pot. And I want you to follow along. Jesus came to this earth and he lived in an earthen vessel. God became man, lived in the form of man. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. It's an interesting picture. You wouldn't see this probably even on TV. But it was a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Savior using these birds to do it. Now, they couldn't kill a bird and bring the bird back to life. So they would have two birds. One bird was killed. The second bird was dipped in the blood of the first bird that was killed. Then it was taken out of that clay vessel and it was let to go free. Picture the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, if you would, and we're done. Isaiah 53. Now, when I say we're done, let me clarify that. It means that's the last point and then we're going to kind of come in for a landing. You got that? Okay, so Isaiah 53, it means, I just shouldn't have said we're done. I'm trying to explain it away, but it's no good. I want to pull this all together here in just a moment. Be patient with me. Isaiah 53, a great picture of our Savior. It's a prophecy of Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. This is talking about our Savior, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And here's the picture. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're using sheep as a picture. Look at 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The picture had been painted with increasing details as the centuries passed. And when Jesus came, there was no more need for a picture. John the Baptist could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. He met all the needs. Jesus paid the full price for all sins ever committed. Only his blood was qualified to pay for sins. Jesus' payment on the cross, it covers the shame of sin. Jesus' payment on the cross met the need for a blood sacrifice. Jesus' payment on the cross bought eternal life for all who had trusted him. Jesus' payment on the cross brought cleansing to the rotting life the sin had caused. Don't you love the song? We'll sing it sometimes. We'll hear it at invitation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus' payment on the cross was the antidote needed for the deadly bite of sin. And it was his payment on the cross canceled the reasons for eternal grief and sorrow. Jesus' payment on the cross, listen, it canceled our transgressions. It carried away our iniquities. And it's the cure for our spiritual sickness. God made it as clear as he could so that so you can understand it. He made it clear that you do. Let me start over. God made it as clear as he could that you need to trust what Jesus did on the cross to take care of your sin problem. All the way from Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, right up to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He made it clear that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ because he's the payment for our sin. He's the one that died on the cross. So here's the question, and we're done. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you trust him today? The second question is this. If you've not thanked him lately, will you thank him today? Will you rededicate your life to him today? We sing the songs about the blood. And if you're not familiar with a church like ours, you might hear the songs about there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And you might hear that and say, that's disgusting. That's gross. That's the last thing I wanted to think about coming to church today was a fountain filled with blood. Or on the hill far away, it's an old rugged cross. Talking about the blood that flowed down it. Thinking about the power in the blood. And I just want to remind you, look, as nasty and gross and awful as we think that is, I just want you to come back to it from God's side and think, how nasty and awful and gross must God think my sin is? For Him to make that payment, His Son dying on the cross, shedding His perfect blood for me. Now, our sin is awful. And every one of us has sin. And every one of us, because of our sin, deserves to die, go to a place called hell. But that's not what God wants. God sent His Son, Jesus. He came to this earth. He died on the cross and He shed His blood so that you can have forgiveness. So that you can have eternal life. He paid the price for sins so that you don't have to. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And right there where you're sitting with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would say, Pastor Reyes, I have not ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've not asked Him to forgive my sins. I've not trusted Him dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I've trusted other things, but I've not trusted Him. This morning, would you say, Pastor Reyes, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? Wherever you are this morning, whoever you are, whatever your background is, if you'd say, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, raise your hand real high. I'll have somebody show you from the Bible. I see that hand. Anybody else? You'd say, I want somebody to show me how I can be saved. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anybody this morning? Raise your hand real high. I won't embarrass you. But I do want somebody to be able to take a Bible and show you from a Bible how you can be saved.